Acts 2, and I apologize now, it's a long one. Acts 2, 1 through 47. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call.
Thank you, Christy. You may be seated. Just very quickly, before I get into this, first off, didn't she do a great job? I don't want to say anything, but I would have probably said, you guys can sit down because this is such a long scripture. But it says on the top of the sheet, please ask people to stand. So I guess that's my fault. Very quickly, Dave and Kathy Pat, I just ask that you keep them, the Bergman family, in your prayers throughout this week. Kathy lost her mother this week. So when it's a mom, when it's anybody we love that we're close to, it's difficult. But when it's a mom, that has special meaning. So keep them in your prayers, I ask. Also, the event that took place at the casino right across from the airport. Keep that whole situation in your prayers. I just really received cool insight. An event like that affects our whole community. It's going to get mentioned throughout our state. But something I really didn't think of was that this has an impact on a nation. So keep Native nations in prayer over the event that took place there. We have people that work there from this church. We ask that you keep them in prayer. Their prayer is that God gives them the words to speak to people that have no hope. And we have people that work across the street at the airport who have to deal with the law enforcement part of it. And we ask that you keep them and their families in prayer, because it is a really scary thing. And it's a real thing that affects lots of people. So you have two calls to prayer. This is a blessing. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see these cuties right here. If you are a girl, if you are a woman, if you are a mother, if you are a grandmother, you should probably come here next week. I think something like this will be there for you. So I just want to encourage mothers to show up next week. So Heavenly Father, we just ask right now for your anointing to continue to pour upon this vessel. Let me speak the words you would have me speak, and let us have our ears open to receive all that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Our church was kind of founded on the whole idea of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we were one of the powerful churches in the early 80s in moving and operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be today too. And there's a challenge in that for all of us, to not operate in our own strength and our own power, but to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. In us, we can do no good thing of any great value, but with the Spirit of God working through us, He can accomplish great things. Before I even get into the message, I just have to just share a couple things. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, it speaks of the covenant that Christ had in the Old Testament, how it transitions into the New Testament, and how it was fulfilled. The Old Testament part of it was filled when He said, "It is finished," on the cross. All right, so just know that there's a covenant that was given and fulfilled by Christ, but the covenant was broken by the Jew. But there's a new covenant, and it's a better covenant. And it's one for this day that we live in today, and it's for beyond today, for the end of the last days. It speaks to that. So I just want you to know that as a foundational piece. And it is not just for the Jewish in the flesh. It is for the spiritual Jew, right? For you and me, believers in Jesus Christ who are spiritually, we're Israel. So I just want to just be really clear who this new covenant is for. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And then just before Jesus comes and departs from this world, we go to the end of Matthew and we go to the end of Mark, and he gives a commission to the church. And he's speaking about what he asks us to do. He's really speaking to the disciples, but it's for you and me as believers. And in Matthew 28:19, this should be so familiar to everybody in here. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So our first charge is to go and make disciples. Once we come to Christ, that should be in us. To make disciples. To raise people up in the way that they should go. If you're a parent, it begins with your children. If you're a spouse, it begins with your spouse. If you've come to Christ after you've been married, you should be sharing the gospel and discipling your spouse. That's what happened in my world. My wife came to Christ really before I did, and she discipled me. Thank you, Sally, for discipling me. We would add a 20-minute marriage if she didn't. Thank you, Sally. That's good, Mick. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, that's a big charge. Go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Let's start small. Preach it to your family. Preach the gospel to your family. You don't even have to go into all the world. Go into your living room. Go into your child's bedroom and preach the gospel. In love. And help to raise them up in the way that they should go. But the charge is still there that we are to preach the gospel. Not the complicated depth of it, the simplicity of it. In fact, whatever you share with your children in their bedroom about the gospel, that's what you can share as you go out into the world. Pretty simple stuff. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do it. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Saved from what? Let's be clear about this. Saved from death. Because without it, they're dead already. They're dead in their seats. They're dead in their shoes. They're dead in their life, spiritually. They're dead. You want to see the dead rise? Share the gospel and give people an opportunity to receive Jesus. That's the dead coming to life. We always think it's physical, don't we? I always go to Lazarus. It's more about the spiritual than it is the physical. Because when this body dies, big deal. I mean, it is a big deal. I hope you guys have 7,000 people come in here and just say, oh, Mike was a great guy. He owes me some money. No. But the reality of eternity versus the temporal that we live in here, let's think eternally. Let's think forever and ever and ever. Amen. And then God gives us gifts. And I love this so much. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what God does for his when we are doing for him what he's called us to do. Amen. All right? Now, don't go out drinking stupid stuff thinking that God's got me covered. This isn't what this is about. Don't sit in a group of, in your life group and pull out some poison and say, let's test this. Don't do anything stupid. What it's saying is, whoever follows this commission, this command, if you will, to go and tell the things that come against you, and they will come against you when you go and tell. He's got you. He goes before you. He stands behind you. He walks beside you. He has got you covered. Just a little challenge. And then he's speaking in the book of Acts. And as he comes, this is before he's going to ascend to the Father. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. How many of you here hate to wait? Liars. I hate to wait. But he says to wait. Whenever God has us waiting, he's doing something. When he's doing something, what's he doing? He's strengthening us. He's teaching us perseverance. He's teaching us long-suffering sometimes. He's training us up before we go. He's always at work. But wait for the promise of the Father. Poor Israel, they had to wait 430 years before they could leave bondage. Right? These disciples had to wait 40 days, 50 days from the Passover celebration to Pentecost. 50 days they had to wait. What are we going to do? They're in fear. They're wrestling with all this stuff that's coming at them. They're in hiding. All these things. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And when it came, they were ready because the Holy Spirit made them ready because they waited. And they waited in prayer and they waited in him. Maybe that's how we wait, by being in prayer. And it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That fullness, receiving the fullness, the immersion of the Holy Spirit that so saturates us, that out of the abundance of that, God works. Out of the abundance of that, my mouth speaks because God gives me words. Out of the abundance of that, we lay hands on people and they're healed. And by the way, this is just a thought. And if this is off, do your own study on it. But I am saying that the purpose of these signs, wonders, and miracles are not necessarily for what we do in this house. It's for what we do outside this house. Amen. None of the disciples that I can recall were healed supernaturally by Jesus. What? None of them. Every one of them died a martyr's death. Except for John. He didn't die. He was boiled in oil. He didn't die. There was no healing for the disciples, the apostles. And somehow when I look at that, I said, what's going on here? What's going on in him? I know that in Philippians it talks about joining him in the fellowship of his suffering. That's good. Yeah. Because when you go do what he's asked you to do, things will come against you, like I said before. Hard things. Spiritual things that hurt even more than the physical things. Emotional things. Things I can't explain or discern or I can't reconcile come against me, and it's hard. And sometimes I just want to quit. Tiredness, weariness. Maybe it's sorrow. And it just slows us down. Maybe it's those things come against us. But when we are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will supply our needs to accomplish his purpose. Because when we're out about the business of accomplishing his purpose instead of our agendas or our plans, he has great things in store. Because the things that will give us joy are the things that he wants. When I see brothers and sisters in Christ loving one another, it does something in my spirit. When I see the divisions, and they're all over the place, in all the churches, and I see the factions, and I see this thing and this thing. I was on a golf course the other day, and a guy who goes to another church, I've met up with him several times. He's so frustrated with his church. Every time somebody gets a new idea, their church breaks off and factions off and starts a new denomination. And it was frustrating him. He said, it means nobody wants to follow the rules. Just, yeah, you would say that in your denomination. We broke away from you because we didn't want to follow your rules, you know. And we're all guilty of these factions. But when the Holy Spirit is in us and we're saturated by the power of the Holy Spirit, those factions become less and less and less. And I'll get into that now that I'm ready to start the message. But what does he say in verse 8? He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me, of me, about him, to who you're sharing with. People in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth. And to the ends of the earth, you will be witnesses. You will be a witness. What is a witness? Somebody who testifies to what they've seen. Somebody who testifies about what they know. Somebody testifies about who they know. Who do they testify about? They're testifying about Christ and what he has done. He didn't do that to me, but I believe what he did because he did it to that guy. He did it to that woman. He did it to that child. What did he do? He healed them. He caused them to walk. He rose some from the dead. He loved and he forgave my sin. And when he did, everything changed. That's what we can testify about. Why? Because he resurrected you from death to life spiritually. Have you told anybody? Have I told anybody? I'm going to tell you the joy that comes from it. And I've had several experiences, and I was sharing this with a brother. But Sally and I go to a restaurant. We go to the Belgian Delight. Because I lived in that area for a good part of my life. And I pretend that I'm a Belgian when I'm in Brussels. And the food there is good and the people are really kind and nice. And so we go to the Belgian Delight. And there's a woman we've been talking to for quite some time with the different visits. And she begins to share. And she begins to share of a hernia surgery she went through, a double hernia surgery, and the complications are going with it. And I'm thinking, well, you look like you're doing okay. Well, when did you have this? Well, it was less than a month ago. Ooh. And she's going on and she starts to talk about the trials of it. And right then and there, I was quickened. And this doesn't always happen, and it's going to happen more because I just know it. Ask her if you can pray for her. So here's this waitress, and she's ready to take our order after she's spilled her guts literally in front of us, you know. And so Sally and I are sitting there, and I said, can I pray for you? That's a lot that you have going on. She says, yes, and she holds out her hand. So I take her hand. I think Sally might have taken the other hand, and we're praying for her right at the table. And then when she's done, she gives each of us a hug. I got more joy from that than you can imagine. I'll give you another one. Sally and I go out to eat with the Hines after one of our church services, and we're at the restaurant. And Gerald, he can't do anything unless he prays first. That's just how I see Gerald. And Gerald is going to pray, and so he starts praying for the food, and the waitress is standing right there. And he says, oh, would you like to join us? And so the waitress comes up there, and she goes like this. And she joins us. What a beautiful thing. And she joined us in our prayer, and it was a powerful prayer. Isn't that great? Did you ever go out to eat with Craig O'Connor? And you get to the restaurant. He is going to engage with every waiter or waitress in the place. And he starts running his mouth, having all kinds of fun. He has them eating out of the palm of his hand. Why? Because Craig is probably going to tip a great big tip. And somehow they're going to know that Jesus is in him. What's he doing? He's doing the Great Commission. What's Gerald doing? He's doing the Great Commission. And for a brief moment, I got to do the Great Commission, and it felt great. And by the way, we don't always see the results, but God is at work, and he's doing something, and he wants you to join him in his work. He doesn't need us. He desires us. All right, the message. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all, with one accord in one place. That's key. We have to be in one accord. In John 17, Jesus prays the prayer that we are in one accord with each other. The body of believers needs to be united. And by the way, this gets to be tricky. We don't change our doctrine. We hold true to the truth that God has given you and this church, and we hold to that doctrine. But we can talk to people that doctrinally, maybe they're off here or there. It's not consequential. And there should be some koinonia, some fellowship going on between believers. And the church, this is hard to say, but in a lot of ways the church has failed. We get angry at each other. Divisions happen at every turn. And the church is called to better than that. I am called to better than that. We judge, we point our fingers. It's like the guy on the golf course that says they keep changing, they do this. He's all angry and frustrated. And I'm wondering, is there fellowship going on in his church? Is there love for one brother to another, one sister to another? Is there love happening in the body? And that's what God is calling for. And I think when we get to the place, right now he's working. The Spirit is working on getting us to the place. And when we get to the place, then he begins to explode in us. As a body for great effect. For great effect. Learn to love those you disagree with. In fact, if you practice to learn to love your enemy, which we're called to do, it should be that much easier to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love each other. Because that's what pleases God. That's what Jesus had with the Father and with the Spirit. And he wants us to have it. And he even wants us to have it with him. That was verse 1. Ephesians 4:3 says, we're always endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We heard that during the worship. That scripture was poured out. To keep the bond of unity, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what God is calling the believers, the church to do, is to love. How do we do it? I'm going to tell you how you do it. You be filled with the Spirit of God so that when you step outside the boundaries of that, it's quickened in your spirit. So it's by the power of the Spirit that we're able to love. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to have a bond of peace. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come together in unity to accomplish the purposes of God. That's what Pentecost is truly about. And what happened? Right away in the ministry, Peter and Paul get mad at each other. And then Barnabas has an issue with somebody. Why? Because I said things will come against you when you're about God's business. When you're doing his work, things come at us and it's spiritual things. And how do you know it's spiritual things? Because I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I can discern spiritual things. Can you discern spiritual things that are going on in your life? Well, I'm depressed. So what's the root? What's causing it? Can you discern spiritual things? Well, I think it's medical. Well, then go deal with medical people and let them fix you. Let them help you. Let them guide you. I broke a bone. Doesn't take a lot of discernment. I think it hurts. I got a broken leg. I'm going to go to somebody who helps me fix my leg. And I go and I get fixed. Get my leg fixed. I get help because I need help. And then when the body is acting as it should, this is right, Mike, isn't it? When the body is acting like it should, there's no judgment or there's no, what's the word I'm looking for when stigmatizing what somebody has wrong with them. No, there's people who pray for them. Have you been here on a Monday where people pray for you? Have you been in a worship service where people just start praying for you? Sometimes it's so compelling that people are face down on the floor because the power of that love is evident. And then it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Wow. Tongues of fire. Mighty rushing wind. It took me to Elijah standing in the cave. When he's standing there before and the wind is coming, but he was not in the wind. And then the earthquakes came and the rocks were breaking, but he was not in the earthquake. And then the fire came and he was not in. Well, he is in this wind. And he is in fire. He is a consuming fire. And he wants to work like a consuming fire in the believer to accomplish great things, first and foremost, to love. Glad that came out of me okay. Oh, Jesus. What's that consuming fire of the Word of God in a person, in a believer? In Jeremiah 29, it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. This is Jeremiah speaking. He will not speak of God because every time he does, stuff comes at him because it's hard to do that in your own strength. And he says, nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. Because the Spirit of God is present in him. The Spirit of God will be present in you when you ask him to come. The Spirit of God first came in a new way at Pentecost. Pentecost is not over. Not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That goes on and on and on until God calls his church home. Oh, we ought to respond like the old church did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And my hunch is we've grown weary and we do good works and we get exhausted doing good works because we're doing them in our own strength. Jesus, when he would do a good work, he would leave and spend time with the Father to be renewed, to be refreshed. I don't know how you refill God with God, but to be refilled, if you will, that's what we need. For what? For the good things God has called us to do. I know what it feels like to grow weary doing things in my own strength. I probably have to wrestle with that once a week. And it's okay. I don't like the feeling, but it's okay to prepare every week for worship. You can't not feel the things that come against you. People leading ministries, you cannot feel things coming against you. Or if you're oblivious to them, they begin to break you down and wear you down. So you go back and spend time with the Father. We go back and spend time with the Son. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, fill me. If you're a mother and you're raising children without a father, you're going to grow weary. Your heart is well, you mean well, you love well, but you're growing weary. You need to spend time with the Father. You need to spend time with the Son. You need to ask the Spirit to come in and fill you, recharge you, encourage you. If you're a father carrying the weight of the burden of the family finances or whatever it is, I'm getting very chauvinistic here. I'm sorry for that, but men can't have babies, so this is the best I could do. And you're feeling the burden and the pressure of being in the godly ordained position you're in. You're going to grow weary. Nobody said anything good to me this week. Here I am, I'm doing all this. And you're going through this. It's because you're doing it in your own strength. But if you do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, you're doing it under the Father. You're serving Him. Not even your bride, unless you're deliberately serving her. Or her, you. We do it for the glory of God. And it sustains us and it carries us. Spend time alone with Him. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Jesus, what's going on here, speaking in tongues? This is just how I saw it, and this jumped, as soon as I saw this, it just jumped out at me. Most of you saw this probably before me. It's like a reversal of what took place at Babel. At Babel, men were working in their own strength for their own agenda to build a tower that would reach heaven apart from God. They don't need God. Here, and God confuses their languages and causes them to scatter, like He said at the beginning of Genesis, go, be fruitful and multiply, go, go, go. And what's happening here? Just think about it. He confuses their language, so they have to scatter. What does He do here at Pentecost? Some are confused, but He doesn't confuse their language. He gives language to men who don't speak the language. These Galileans, they weren't studious at studying languages. They're just regular people like you and me. And they're speaking to very specific people. There's about 15 that Christy read off when she was reading the story. And they're hearing the message of the gospel in their own voice or their own dialect. How does that happen? That's what God does. So this kind of speaking in tongues that they were doing was very purposeful and very deliberate, speaking to the hearers of the different nations that were present at this Pentecost celebration. Praise God. Praise God. There's another kind of praying in tongues. I do this all the time. My speaking in tongues, I pray in tongues because it's a heavenly language that speaks to the Father. It speaks by the Spirit. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit. To the Father on my behalf. I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm praying in the Spirit. Why? Because I don't even know what to pray. And I know that when the Spirit is praying through me, it's praying what's best for me. It's praying God's will instead of my will. See, I get excited then. Do not fear the power of the Holy Spirit, unless it's a reverence. Do not fear the gifts of the Spirit, which is for purpose. Very, very deliberate purpose. Do not be afraid of those things. Embrace those things. Because these are the things that will equip you, plus many other gifts, for what God is going to do. And He just did it in an incredibly powerful way. And it undid, in many ways, what happened at Babel several thousand years prior. I love how God works. How can He do that? Because He's sovereign. He can do it because He's God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Wow, I spoke more than I wrote here. In verse 14, Peter has to step up and explain what's going on because people are perplexed. They're a little confused because they hear their own language. How can this be? They're full of the new wine, they say. And Peter steps up with a boldness that he didn't have about a month and a half prior. He was afraid of a 13-year-old girl, but now he's speaking with a boldness and a conviction. He says, these men are not drunk. It's only the 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what hour that is. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't drink wine at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I know you're all sitting out there saying, oh, I know a whole bunch of people that are drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, we have a place for them. And we want them to come here. And we want to speak life and love into them. But Peter has the need to explain. And he says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Apparently 9 o'clock is the third hour. But this was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter, who is now speaking with boldness, is going to go back into the Old Testament and speak of a prophecy that was given of this very day and the days to come. Thank you, Jesus. And what does he say about the prophet Joel? And it shall come to pass, this is verse 17, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What is prophesy? You heard a word given earlier today in the worship. A word, that's a prophetic word, a word from God to a vessel, a person who speaks it to the congregation. To be really honest with you, I'm operating in that mode as a pastor. I'm speaking prophetically because I'm given the word of God. And God has gifted people with that. Don't let it go to your head. Because we can. Let it go to our heads really easily. This is a gift of God. This is what he's done. Nothing in of me. The only thing I can do is hinder it by getting in the way. Jesus, don't let that happen. And then it goes on. After what happens, it's going to speak to what's going to happen in the last part of the last days. He says, I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And this will be the fulfillment of that Joel prophecy. And Peter is speaking to these people saying, this is what's happening and this is what's coming. Did God ever give you a word right at the moment you needed it? To speak a word to somebody that needed to hear it? I thank him and I praise him because that's starting to happen to me at a different level. And I want that to keep happening. Not so I can be puffed up, but so that I'm about God's business. And then he goes on and he takes his preaching to another level. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's he doing? He's giving them the gospel. He's telling them about how to obtain eternal life. And he's telling them how to do it within the spirit, by the spirit of a man, not by the flesh or by the works of a man. This is boldness. This is going against everything in the belief of the hierarchy of the Jewish people. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Signs, wonders, and miracles are what Jesus did. And why did he do them? So they would know. What does he say later about you and me? He says, we will do even greater. But when we do even greater, for what purpose are we doing it? Yes. David, for him. We're doing it for the glory of God. That they might come to know salvation. Because you know what? People with one leg go to heaven if they have salvation. People that have brain damage because they were in a car bomb or something in Iraq. When they have Christ, they go to heaven. And you know what? Healing will take place then and there. But the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles is for God's glory. That we could point people to him. This is what he has done. And this is why he has done it. That you would know that he is the Christ. What about the believer? Well, you know, honestly, it helps our faith, doesn't it? And it boosts our faith. But we're to operate by faith. And we should not need proofs for faith. We should get our faith by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where our faith is cultivated and grows. But every now and then, I know that if I would pray for somebody that's walking like this because they have scoliosis so bad, and you pray for them, all of a sudden, ooh, I'm good. That would blow me away. It'd probably go right to my head. I would say, hey, look what I did. You know what God would do? Now tell him again what he did. You know, he'd take care of me. I pray right now by the Spirit of God that God would give you the gifts as you're mentally, emotionally, and spiritually ready to handle them for his glory and his purposes. I pray that in Jesus' name for this church. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to do communion here in a little bit. So, in the middle part of this whole thing that we were talking about from Acts 23, excuse me, to 31, it really speaks about David, and that David is dead in the grave, and that David is not the Messiah, the Christ, or the one you should be looking to, but instead Jesus, who comes from the line of David. It's really speaking about who Jesus is according to what David said, the prophet. So I just wanted to kind of fast forward through that. I would encourage you in your life groups to really hit some of those on your time. And what Peter does is he begins to speak from Psalms 110 to make this established thing. So it's a prophetic word given to him. And he finishes that part of it and it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, those are the people who are saved, not necessarily Israelite people, but people like you and me who've come to Christ. We're the house of Israel today. Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. We need to know that. We need to know the depth of that. We need to know that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And we need to speak that into those who need to hear that. God is going to take you to people who are going to be more intelligent. They're going to be sharp. They're going to be shrewd. They're going to be able to, and you stick to the very foundational basics and you share it in love. And you can even say, I don't know about all that. I just know this Jesus loves you, desires you, and wants you. But make no mistake, he is Lord and he is Christ. Excuse me. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 38, then he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift that comes at salvation that seals you into the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit and the power of it is something we ask for. We ask for Jesus. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Fill me. I invite you in. Holy Spirit, you're invited in this vessel. Fill me. Saturate me. Full to overflowing. And when I grow weary, stir me. Stir the spirit that you put in me, within me. Stir it. That I can get back to doing what you've called me to do. Sorry about the coughing. Jesus. And what happens? What happens to the church? Which is really a small amount of people. Church begins to grow. It grows by 3,000. And then people are added daily to the number of people that are saved. Why is that? Because of men who allowed themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, women who allowed themselves to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because both were filled. Remember Joel's prophecy? Your men and your women are filled. I believe today it's going to happen with children because children get filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And I see the young men having dreams or visions, and the old men having visions or dreams or whatever the order is. Gifts from God. God will stir you if you invite him in. Invite him in. If I could have the worship team come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Salvation is real. Salvation, it is the most real thing that we have, that we get to make a decision in. It's the most important thing that we have that we can make a decision in. Everything about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer is that people would get saved. People would get discipled. People would go and follow the Great Commission. That people with the gifting of the Holy Spirit, as they get filled with them, would help others to get saved. But the very bottom line is salvation for the brothers and sisters that are going to be in the fold of God's kingdom. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes because this is personal. If you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Luke chapter 11, it says you just ask and the Father gives good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit, it says. And you want to receive the fullness of that you can walk and be a witness to God, a testimony of who Jesus is in your life. If you want to be able to speak life to people because you have the courage to step in it. If you want to have the ability to say no where you should say no and yes where you should say yes, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. You can ask for that gift right where you're sitting and say, I want that. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized, saturated by the power of the Holy Spirit, so full that when I speak, it has a great effect on people. When I pray, it changes their outcomes. When I go to heal somebody, pray for healing, that it comes about. If you want to receive that, if you want to speak and they hear you because God's speaking through you, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hands up right where you're at if you want that. Yeah, they're kind of going up all over the place. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can keep them up. All right, the Bible says that we're to ask. You just ask them right where you're sitting. You don't have to scream it. You just say, Jesus, I want your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Give me whatever gifts you deem appropriate for me. I desire them all, but give me the ones you want me to have right now. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Okay, now if you rose your hand for this, what I'm going to ask you to do is at the end of the service, because you asked for it. I can't give you anything. But you asked for it. God gives. At the end of the service, when we're done, I want you to come forward. I'll have people up here who will pray for you and just tell you a little further what you did, and they'll help you navigate the decision you just made. We're going to take communion. And in order for us to take communion, the Bible just says very clearly that Jesus has to be your Lord and he has to be your Savior. If you want to receive communion with this body, you can make that decision right now where you're sitting. And I hope you do, because this is what it's all about. Is there anybody here that would like to receive Jesus today? You have never said, Jesus, be Lord in my life. Forgive me of my sins so that you remember them against me no more. I want to be saved from death, spiritual death. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus today? Just raise your hand up. Is there anyone? We're all believers here. Raise it up high so I can see it. Well, we're going to have a meal together. How great is that? That's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. So right now, God, I pray right now for every person that raised their hand for the filling and the baptizing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you let it be so. I pray that the advice and counsel they hear when they come up for prayer at the end of the service speak right to their heart. I pray that right to their spirit. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.